Well, we've had a couple of great weeks so far. Grant has definitely encouraged us to look a little bit more deeply at God's character, and I'm excited that I get to come up and do week three. But here's how I want to start. Will you humor me for a second? Everybody close your eyes. I want you to do a little thing, and you might have remembered doing this like in second grade. You had to put on your imagination cap. I want you to close your eyes for a second. I want you to imagine in your mind, in your brain up there, imagine what you think God looks like, okay? Do you have that? How would you describe God? Look at that in your mind. What are you thinking right now? What's the picture in your mind? Is he the supreme angry parent? Maybe the white-bearded benevolent father figure? Or perhaps the distant tinker who set the stars in place and now stands back and doesn't interfere at all? I may not even be close to what you're imagining or what you're thinking. But we all have an image in our mind. And a couple weeks ago, Grant shared a quote from an old preacher from the 50s out from Chicago. His name was A.W. Tozer, and he said this, and I love this quote. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And today, I want to challenge our thinking to return to an important and necessary view of God, and that is this. God is relational. God is relational. Now, you might have heard that before. In fact, I think sometimes it's almost overused as an idea. We claim as Christians that we are friends of Jesus. Now, sometimes this can be a little cheesy, but it's intended to represent the relational nature of God. Think about this old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. God is close. God is available. And he's present like a friend. Well, there's also popular notions about who God is. Listen to U2 frontman Bono. But with Christ, we have access to a one-on-one relationship. For as in the Old Testament, it was more of one of worship and awe. It was a vertical relationship. The New Testament, on the other hand, we look at Jesus who looks familiar, horizontal. Huh. The combination of the two is what makes the cross. Or what about the most prolific author in Christianity, Max Lucado? He says, Jesus tends to his people individually. He sees personally to our needs. We all receive Jesus' touch. We experience his care. I mean, does that not sound relational? Or perhaps the great theologian Queen Latifah. God is my homeboy. Jesus is my homeboy. I don't even know what that means. No doubt there is a popular thought that God is relational. But there's also biblical evidence of this as well. And I think the most honest way to explore this is through the scriptures. I'm simply going to take a handful of books throughout the Bible today and see if we can't understand who God is. So you can follow along. There's an insert in your program. We can look at, we have sermon notes if you want to follow along that way. We'll also have it up on the screens, or if you have a Bible, you can try to rush through with me as well. We're going to go to the first book in the Bible, and we're going to see this, that God is relational in creation. Now, you'll remember in Genesis 1, it starts where all good stories should start, in the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made the sun and the moon and the stars. He made the animals and the plants. He separated the oceans from the land. I mean, you saw all that happened in creation. And then we see is that God is interacting with humanity in chapter 2. And then humanity does the one thing that God asked them not to do. Adam and Eve, they chose to eat of something they weren't supposed to. They were tricked by the serpent. And God goes to find him in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 8, we see this picture. It says, I love this phrase, in the cool of the evening, God was taking a walk. He was looking for them. Now, I want you to imagine something for a second. Imagine you get home from your work day. You go grab the dog, put him on a leash, and you go on out for a walk, and God shows up. Can you imagine what that would feel like to have an interaction with the God of the universe physically in a present form? That, according to Scripture, was how it was intended to be. That God intended it when he created paradise, that we're going to walk with him. And I think the value that I want to take out of this very first story of the Bible is that God is incredibly relational, and how he designed the world was to be relational. And actually, we're going to see throughout all of Scripture that God does everything he can to be relational. And the one thing that keeps us from relationship with God is this thing called sin. Anything we say or think or do that opposes God's very will. And so we need to understand that God isn't just created that way and let it go and say, okay, sin screwed it up, we're not going to have it. No, God's going to show over and over again. He really wants relationship. Second point, God is relational through his covenants. Fast forward in Genesis to chapters 12 through 17. In these chapters of the Bible, we jump into the story of Abram. Now, Abram, who will later be known as Abraham, was just told that he would be the father of many nations and that all families would be blessed by him. He will possess many neighboring lands and his offspring will be more numerous, think about this, than the stars in the sky. Then in Genesis 15:7, God says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And then he said, and we're going to get into one of the funkiest parts of the Bible. This is going to be great. The Lord said, Abram responded, Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old and a female goat 3 years old and a ram 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought all of these, cut them in half and laid each of them half against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And the birds of prey came down to the carcasses. Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Okay. Isn't that awesome? He cut a bunch of animals in half. I mean, no? Okay. For all you PETA fans, this is the only time it happens in the Bible. I'm sorry, okay? Here's the deal. This actually is going back to something ancient that we have no clue about and that we don't practice, obviously, today at all. This was known as a blood path. And in ancient days, they did something called a covenant. We don't even do covenants anymore. I just bought a home, and I had to sign my life away in about 700 pieces of paper that said, okay, I will pay this. Don't worry about the mold. You know, the house comes in whatever condition you get it and all that junk. Well, those are just legal documents. That's what we know. They're legal commitments. Back in the ancient days, they were called relational covenants. And the whole thing about a covenant was it had to do with your personhood. It didn't just have to do with the money you would pay. It had to do with actually, I am in this for good. And when people made covenants, especially when they did it along a blood path, they were making a covenant at another level. And so both parties would walk the blood path, and they would say by walking the blood path, I'm so committed to you relationally that as I walk this blood path, I'm saying to my life itself, because blood illustrates life, it always does throughout the scriptures, that my blood itself is poured out, I'm willing to keep this covenant no matter what. And that's why it says at the end of this, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon Abram. Why? Because he was scared to death. He was about to make a covenant with the God of the universe, and his life depended on it. But here's what happens in the rest of that story. God came down, and he didn't make Abram walk it, he did. God was showing something different altogether, that as the greater party, he was saying to the lesser party, hey, listen, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and no matter what, even Abram, if you and your people can't keep this covenant, I will keep it for you. I'm willing to give my life so that we can be in relationship with one another. And that is the type of God we serve. Again, here it is. God is relational. And in the rest of this chapter, we learn that God's going to say, hey, Abram, your family's going to get big and it's going to become a nation. We'll know it as the nation of Israel. And down the road here, you're going to go into slavery for 400 years. And that's where our next point's going to pick up. Number three, God is relational in the law. We're headed over to the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, we're going to learn all about this thing called the law. Much of it, we know it as the Ten Commandments. So God's servant Abraham did become a large family, and this family eventually did become this enslaved nation for 400 years, just like God said they would be. Yet these slaves became his people, his nation. And think about this, and this is what really kind of blows me away. They didn't really know God at all. They were simply living off the covenant that God had established. They had no Bible. They had no written word. They were just living off the promise that God had said, I will be in relationship with you. But God did eventually re-engage. And notice how he did it. He didn't start by establishing rules or commandments or law. What God established to start with was relationship with his people. And this is critical to understand because this is how so many of us in religion get sideways. God told this nation that barely knew him, be in relationship with me. He simply told the nation of Israel to trust me, and then he poured out his strength. And the stories of the books of Exodus reveal a God who definitely was in tune with his people. And in Exodus 19, God takes the leader of this nation, we know his name is Moses, up to a mountain to reveal his plan to him. And in chapter 20, we get to witness God's proclamation to Moses, and we know it as the Ten Commandments. But do you know what God said to Moses before he gave the Ten Commandments? This is really important. This is what God said at first. I am the Lord your God. Your God. And I think this is kind of crazy that God would say that first, because here's the thing. Moses really hadn't done anything. The nation of Israel really hadn't done anything. God gave relationship to Moses from God's promise to be relational. That's who God is. All these people did was put their trust in this very relational God. You see, culture's notion of God being a distant tinkerer, I don't really understand. Or the God who set the world in motion and stepped back, that doesn't represent Scripture at all. I think it's kind of ridiculous. Because when we look at the Scriptures, what we see from God is that He's always interjecting Himself in with people. He longs to be with people. He's trying to make a way to be relational with as many as possible. So what does God say? Moses, I want to be your God, nobody else. The reason you have rules is because you're now with me. And catch this. God doesn't give the rules before the relationship. No, rules always come after the relationship has been established. Yet so many of us get this equation mixed up. We feel like we can't come to God if we don't follow the rules. We feel like God will not accept us if we don't do the right stuff. We feel like God wants nothing to do with me because of the stuff in my closet. I mean, if God really knew everything that was going on in me, He would never want me. Yeah, like that's going to happen. And God's going, I never said that. I've never modeled that. I've never showed that anywhere. Rules and laws always come after a relationship with me. Do you see, the commandments are not a condition of the relationship. God told Abraham hundreds of years earlier that this would happen. God established relationship with the nation of Israel and rescued them, and God even brought their leader up to the mountain before He laid out the rules. The commandments, now think about this, are a confirmation of the relationship. The commandments don't show the condition of God's love. The commandments are a confirmation of God's love. Are you catching this? In the Bible, commandments show that you've already been accepted. So here's a Christian notion I think we need to understand. Relationship always precedes rules. Always. Number four, God is also relational through the prophets. Now watch how gracious God is. Next place we're going to look is in Isaiah 53. It's right in the middle of the Bible. Now by this time, centuries later, God had sent His prophets to proclaim the revealed truth and also proclaim truth that's going to happen down the road, future truth. Through the prophets, we learn that the future would hold a universal restoration of relationship for all humans. And it would come through the chosen one, also known as the Savior. Now, these prophets had classic names. I love these guys' names. Think about this. We've all named our kids this. Obadiah, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zephaniah, and Bob. No, Bob wasn't really in there, but it would have been awesome if there was a prophet named Bob. These guys were kind of a wild and sort of eclectic group whose lives spanned multiple centuries. One, by the name of Isaiah, talked about what the chosen one would have to endure. And he revealed that God wanted a relationship with humanity so much that He would have the chosen one suffer so that we could be in right relationship with God. Isaiah 53:10 says this, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." That's an awesome promise. But what is this saying? There is a Savior who is coming and will suffer so that everyone else's sin, that is the activity that keeps us in true relationship with God, will be covered. It sounds like God really is serious about keeping His relational commitment going. And after all the prophets had spoken, after all the centuries, there was silence. Much like there had been silence during the time of Israel's captivity, there was once again silence for 400 years. And we know that as the break between the Old and the New Testament. Number five, God is relational through Jesus. When we get to the New Testament, the story of our relational God takes a radical shift. God himself becomes man. And once again, God is showing how relational he is. Now, we're going to go to John chapter 19, so if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We see and learn all about this chosen one, the Savior of the world. And his name, of course, is Jesus. He starts with humble beginnings, but grows into a great man of God. And in the tradition of his forefathers, he becomes a rabbi to teach people all about God. Yet when this Jesus, also known as the Christ, looks back at his heritage, he looks back with very different eyes. Where the religious traditionalists saw laws, he saw opportunities to move towards God in relationship. Where the revolutionaries saw violence, he created a means of peace to help many have relationship with God. Where the separatists saw purity and removal from culture as a way of making sure they were okay, he sought to engage those who needed the most so that everyone could engage God, no matter their position in life. If you were to simply engage his teachings and see how he taught, you would understand that he was not only the fulfillment of something ancient, but that he truly was the most brilliant and compassionate mind that has ever walked this world. Not only did he teach and inspire, but he chose to fulfill the commitments his Father had made. His Father in heaven had said relationship with humanity mattered, and Jesus made it so. His Father said through a covenant that he'd do anything for them, and Jesus did. His Father promised that he was willing to give his own life for a relationship with humanity, and Jesus demonstrated through his own sacrifice that God was truly serious. Where God promised a preferred future, Jesus made it so. And in John chapter 19, we're going to look at where he suffers like Isaiah prophesied so many centuries earlier. In this passage, we find Jesus on that cruel torture instrument known as the cross. John 19, verse 28. Later, knowing all that was completed so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk on the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received a drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The phrase he spoke there at the end really is very important. But what does it mean? It is finished. Here's a couple ideas I came up with. He did the hard work his Father had required of him. He finished it. He endured the torture that the world threw at him, and he did not sin. It is finished. He fulfilled the oath that had been made centuries previously about this chosen one, about this Savior. It is finished. He conquered our greatest enemy, the sin that separates us from right relationship with God. It is finished. You see, Jesus finished what his Father had started. He finished the promise that God made to be a very relational God. Jesus fulfilled the commitment and the covenant made to Abraham that created new access for all people into the kingdom of heaven. Are you beginning to see just how extremely relational our God is? See, Jesus guarantees relationship with God. That is the hope of the world. God established the potential for eternal relationship, and we must celebrate it. Church, relationship with God is ours to have. That's amazing. The love of God has been given to us. Salvation has been given to us. Forgiveness has been given to us. Freedom from bondage has been given to us. Eternal life has been given to us. We must never forget how our relational God wants to have relationship with us. And to capture this amazing gift requires us to trust in Jesus, to be in relationship with God's own Son. Yet this relational God just doesn't stop there. In the scriptures, we see something else, a projection of what's going to happen forever. And that's our sixth and final point. The future with God is also very relational. The last book of the Bible is called an apocalyptic book, a book that is all about prophecy of stuff yet to come. And in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, in the first five verses, we see a picture, a glimpse of what is yet to happen. And I want to read that to us to give us perspective of what we get to long for, what we get to hope for. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, listen, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will, listen to this, he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, I love this. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God desperately wants to have relationship with you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We have the privilege of being able to dwell with the God of the universe because Jesus cleans us up and gives us access to him. We get to share in his holiness and his glory, and what a beautiful gift that has been given to us. And we get to do it on his turf. Yeah, God is relational. It started that way in the garden. It was proclaimed through a covenant. It was drilled into the nation of Israel with the law. It was reminded and respoken with the prophets. It was proclaimed and fulfilled with Jesus. It was demonstrated on the cross and guaranteed by the resurrection. The early Christians all echoed the reality of the great love of God and his longing to connect with his people. And in this, we see that Jesus would do anything, and I mean anything, to make sure that we could have right relationship with his Father in heaven. So yes, God is relational. And from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, we see the same thing over and over and over again. And I just have one question for you. What are you going to do about it? As I was thinking about this, I realized that there are three different groups in this room right now. And I think as I say this, I think you'll understand, yeah, that's probably pretty right on. The first group is what I call the convinced. You are convinced that God is relational. And here's the thing I love about the convinced. It doesn't matter if life is good. It doesn't matter if life is bad. It doesn't matter if you just got a pay raise or if you just got fired. It doesn't matter if there's relational chaos or if everything in your relational life is great. If you are convinced that God is relational, you know that you're going to walk with God no matter what happens in life. And you know what? I know that God longs for us to be convinced of this truth because it makes a difference. The convinced realize that they will go back to no other way because this is the way to live, and it's the best life possible, living with the God of the universe who is highly relational. And I know some of us in this room are convinced. But there's a second group here, and they would say, this group I would say just called the not me's. See, you say that God is relational, except with you. Sure, you can see other people who have this relationship with God, but not you. You see other people who are struggling and go, no, I know they meet God and they have these prayer life or do whatever. You're like, yeah, but not me. And here's the thing. Maybe you've tried. Maybe you tried to connect, or you were praying to God in a really serious situation. God doesn't come through for you. Maybe you've been saying, hey, I've been practicing stuff. I've tried this religious stuff. God's just like a blank wall. I don't hear him. I've tried for years. Nothing's working. And can I say to you, this may even be disappointing, and I am so sorry it is, but there is no easy fix for this. It's not like I can give you, hey, practice these three easy steps, bam, you're going to have great relationship with God. It doesn't work that way, but can I give you some wisdom? If you find yourself in this position, I'm going to ask you to find someone else who is living with God and you know are convinced, part of that first group, and just ask them, hey, how does it work? You know what we call this in Christianity? We call this being discipled. And maybe what you need is to walk along some others. Maybe you need to join a small group, get a part of a spiritual community, to be able to wrestle through life together. And as you're limping through life with these question marks and this wonderment, you'll discover over time that, man, relationships just take a lot of effort and time to build. And before you know, oh my goodness, I really feel connected to God because you tried. Do not give up. Life with God is better than anything else. Please keep trying. Then there's a third group here. And in some ways, I'm probably scared of this group more than any other. And I called this group the borrowed. You are either living off past memories or you're borrowing your faith from someone else. And I'm concerned for you because on this side, living off past memories, you remember what it was like to have a relationship with God. You can go back, maybe it was 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and go, oh, these events I had, I got to experience this, and God was so good, and let me tell you about it. And you ask, hey, when was that? Oh, that was about 25 years ago. So awesome. Man, God is so good. And you know what? The beautiful thing of God is He is so good that you can even enjoy something 25 years later because God is that good. But why? Why isn't it present? Why don't you engage God right now, presently? Don't live in the past. God longs to be present with you. And with any healthy relationship, they're not meant to be shelved. They're meant to be active. But others borrow in a different way. They borrow, maybe it's from family, a spouse, maybe it's parents. And they go, I just kind of want other people's spiritual mojo to kind of rub off on me. And for you, I'm saying, guys, it's a dangerous place to be. Because really what God longs for is not a relationship with your family, but a relationship with you. God longs for your heart. And don't let your parents or your spouse or someone else just kind of fill in the gaps for you. God wants it with you personally because our God is so relational. And here's the bottom line. I don't know where you are. I don't. But God does. And maybe there's something I haven't thought of. There's another area you're like, oh, no, I'm in a fourth group or a fifth group, whatever. But can I challenge you? Scripture points to this one necessary conclusion, which I believe is both trustworthy and true, that God is relational and He wants to be in relationship with you right now and forever. Please don't waste your years ignoring the God who loves you so much. He wants you. So let me pray that blessing over you. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that you would bless this congregation with a knowledge of you. That for those who are earnestly seeking and have not yet found, Lord, will you whisper to them in ways that they can hear. And Lord, keep them motivated. Burden their hearts with a desire to know you. Lord, for those who have borrowed from someone else or even borrowed from the past, Lord, will you motivate them to become present and have a relationship with you right here and right now, Lord, and help them redesign their lives so that they're not looking for it from someone else, but they're looking for it from you. And God, for the convinced, Lord, oh, thank you. Lord, I just want to say thank you that you have given your life for us and that we get to see and feel and know you. Lord, it is such a blessing. I want to praise your name for the gift it is to be considered your kid and to be in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you'll put us on mission. Help us long to make more disciples and to bless others who are not yet convinced, Lord. Give us the courage, desire, and passion to reach out and say, man, everybody matters. Everybody needs to know the goodness of Jesus that I experience right now. So, Lord, keep us on mission. Keep us moving forward and help us hunger for you more and more each day. I ask that you would bless that over us, Lord. That we would feel and taste and see and know that you are good and long for nothing else but relationship with our beautiful God, the God of the universe. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the access He gives us to you, Lord. Thank you that you bless us with the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. And we know it. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.